Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. We have with us today Mark Rydell, who's going to preach for us. He is the Deputy Director of Mission and Ministry at the Diocese here in St. Albans, and he's also going to talk to the PCC after the service. The collect for today, the third Sunday before Lent. Eternal God, whose Son went among the crowds and brought healing with his touch, help us to show his love in your church as we gather together, and by our lives as they are transformed into the image of Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Alleluia, alleluia. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Alleluia. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I bring you this morning greetings from my colleagues at Holywell Lodge and also from the parish of Harpenden, where I'm normally based on a Sunday, so the congregations and ministry teams of St. Nicholas, St. Mary Kinsbourne Green, and All Saints Batford. So it's good to be with you. Thank you very much for your welcome here. And as Liz said, I work for the diocese and leading the ministry development team. But I'm here today with another hat on as well. I'm wearing the hat of being a research student with the University of Roehampton, and I'm here to talk to you a little bit about that. But first of all, I'd like to find out where some of you come from. And the obvious answer is Kimpton, but I wonder how long you've been here. So has anyone been in Kimpton for all of their life? Yes. I won't ask you how long that is, but... oh, and down the front here, some people who've been in Kimpton all their life. So this is your home and always has been your home. Where else have people come from? Where did you move from to come and live here in Kimpton?
My mum's come to my house.
Your mum's come to your house. Brilliant. And what about some of the rest of you? Where did you move from to come and live here in Kimpton?
Chiswell Green.
I'm still getting the geography of Hertfordshire. Is that St. Albans?
Yes, about 12 miles away.
So not too far. Has anyone come further than that? Portsmouth. Well, there's a funny story because I lived in Portsmouth for about 20 years. Emsworth. Yeah, it's posher in Emsworth than it is in Portsmouth, let me tell you. So, yeah, I've lived in lots of places. I was born in South London, and that's how the rest of my family talks, but I went to a posh school, so I learnt how to talk properly. Born in South London, and then I moved to Strood, not the Stroud in Gloucestershire, but Strood in Kent, near to Rochester, and I lived there for most of my childhood until I moved to Portsmouth in 1991, chasing a girl. Caught her, and we're celebrating our 32nd wedding anniversary this summer. So I lived in Portsmouth for a while, and then we lived in Nottingham, and then in Ely, and then finally we're living now in Harpenden. You might notice something about all those places I've lived. On the whole, they're cities or towns, and I am a city boy. I still think of myself as a Londoner, but I've never lived in a village. The smallest place I've lived is Ely, but that's still technically a city. I mean, in name. If you've ever been to Ely, it's small. But still, you know, 30,000 people, still a significant size, and Harpenden, quite a big town as well. And when I was called to ministry in 2002, began my training, and was ordained in 2005, so 20 years this summer, I always said, you know, God, if you want me to serve in a village parish, you'll need to write it in the sky. That's really not my thing. I can't imagine being in a village. And I'll be honest with you, it's because I had a misunderstanding of what villages were like. I thought villages were very staid and very boring and very conservative, small c, and not much fun. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Terrible attitude I had. And then, a few years ago, just after the pandemic, the then Bishop of Ely asked me to do some work with the village parishes around the city of Ely. Quite a few of them had recently lost their priest. They'd moved on in... They hadn't misplaced them, they'd moved on. And so there were a whole group of parishes that were without a priest, and there was a question as to whether they'd come together to be one larger benefice. And so the bishop asked me to do some work, helping those who were already leading their local church to discover how they might become even more effective. But because I've always been interested in mission, and what does mission mean? Well, it's those five dimensions, those five marks you might have heard of in the past. So proclaiming the good news, making disciples, serving the poor and needy, striving for God's justice and for freedom, and caring for the earth. All those five things are part of what we call mission. And as I did that work with villages, I was a bit reluctant, as you might understand, given my attitude. But I did it because I like to do as I'm told when my bishop tells me what to do. I was expecting to have to do quite a lot of work to get those village parishioners and the leading people in those villages to turn their attention from just keeping the services running to doing what I would have called mission. I couldn't have been more wrong. I saw my own prejudice, and I was delighted by what I discovered. In fact, so delighted was I that this has become the subject of my research as a doctoral student at the University of Roehampton. And the title of my research project is The Vitality of Villages in Vacancy. I do like a bit of alliteration. The Vitality of Villages in Vacancy. But what I think I discovered was people living out their faith among their neighbours really naturally. And sometimes people didn't even connect that with their faith. People would say to me, the things I do, it's nothing to do with being a Christian. I'm just being a good neighbour. Yes. People would say, it's nothing to do with my Christian faith. I'm just being a good neighbor. And I'd stare at them blankly for a moment and then say, being a good neighbor is nothing to do with your faith. I think Jesus had quite a lot to say about being a good neighbor, and I think it has an awful lot to do with our faith. And that encounter and my thinking and reading since has changed my mind completely about what mission looks like. At the moment in the Church of England, there are eye-watering sums being spent on big projects, often in towns and cities, sometimes in villages too, but more often in urban settings. There's not a lot of money being spent on villages, because villages aren't the places necessarily where you do big projects. And I've come to see the ordinary things that Christian men and women and boys and girls do as they share their faith in living it out among their neighbours as really, really important, and something that I want the rest of the church to take notice of. And that's why I want to write about it, and that's why I want to study it. So I'm here today to invite the PCC and perhaps some of you to participate in my research project, because I want to look even more deeply and closely at this thing of neighbourliness and how important it is to our faith, because I think it's something that gets overlooked. And I think it has all those five dimensions in it. There is. People do talk about their faith with their neighbours. They do help people discover their own faith more deeply. They do definitely care for one another when they're in need. They do think about justice, and they do care for the local environment. I found, as I noticed these things with the villages I was working with and told them what I was noticing, I noticed their heads lift a little. Someone from the diocese was saying that what we're doing is good. That wasn't always the story they had to tell. Often their engagement with the diocese was around money and officers, and whether there was enough of either, and clergy, and where's our vicar coming from? Nobody was really talking about the ways that Christians were really faithfully and excitingly and successfully living out their faith among their neighbours. And when I began to notice and name it, people's heads and hearts lifted. They were encouraged that someone was noticing, that someone thought that what was going on was good. It helped them to do it even more. And that's what I hope, if I have the opportunity to work with some of you around what's happening in Kempton, what does neighbourliness look like here, that might happen for you too. That in sharing that story, you might be encouraged, your hearts and your heads might be lifted, and you might too feel that you're doing and part of something that's really worthwhile, that you're living out your faith in ways not only that are faithful, but are something the rest of the church might need to take notice of. There's lots of good things happening in those big money projects that are happening around the country. But there's also amazing things happening in the everyday small interactions that people have with each other. And I want us all to notice that together. Well, forgive me for pinching the opportunity to preach, to come and talk about what I want from you, which is to invite you to participate in my research. But of course, a sermon is supposed to be a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ and good news for all of us. So what is the message of this today? Well, of course, it's that we should notice those we don't normally notice, that our imagination, our circle of love as Christians needs to be ever widening. that the people we regard as neighbours are not those we already know, we already love, the people who live next door, but the people we don't often notice so much in our own village, but also beyond in our world. I always wonder how to translate the idea of a Samaritan for a 21st century audience. Living in Portsmouth, the answer would have been, of course, a Southampton supporter came along, because it's one of the great footballing rivalries between Portsmouth and Southampton, and it looks like we might even be playing in the same division next season, so look out. But who are the people we are less inclined to welcome, less inclined to want to be near? Is it people of a different background? Maybe it's asylum seekers and refugees. The narrative in our country has become very harsh and exclusive. Yet often people have made very difficult journeys across a long way to escape persecution. Who is at the moment beyond our circle of love and neighbourliness? Our gospel today invites us, as in that story, to exclude no one. There is no one outside the circle of God's love, and therefore there should be no one beyond the circle of our love, our readiness to welcome, to care, to strive for justice, and to care for the earth, and with whom we might share the good news of our faith, the love that we've received that transforms our hearts. In a little while, we're going to gather around the table, around the altar, to share in the meal that Jesus himself shared with his first disciples. And we believe that as we receive those gifts of bread and wine, we receive the very person and presence of Christ into our hearts. God himself, who came and moved into the neighborhood of our lives, our living, our world. Christ, our neighbor, comes near in this meal and comes near to us, to our very bodies. So as we come near, I invite us all to open our hearts as well as our mouths to receive the one who loves all and to allow that love to flow through us to others, even those we find it difficult to love, whether they're within our own families or circle of friends, work colleagues, people we share leisure time with, or people we share this community with. Let us open our hearts once again. Amen.
We say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and with all those whom you love, now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.